It's nice to read in the Word of God and in the Psalms and to learn something fresh concerning God's dealings even with His people of old. And to remind our hearts that the title of the psalm is To the Chief Musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. In reading over this psalm and other scriptures in relation to it and what we want to think about this afternoon, there's four little things that I quickly scribbled out this morning, or this afternoon actually, on a separate sheet of paper. Four things I noticed in meditating on the psalm, that there are two tabernacles suggested in verse 1, for it's a plural word, thy tabernacles. Thinking that there is the old tabernacle, just briefly, at Gibeon, that there was the tabernacle that Moses had erected and built in the wilderness, and the final time we ever read about it is at Gibeon. We'll come to that possibly after. Or there was a tent that David erected in Zion, where the Ark of the Covenant was brought. Then there are two altars, even thine altars, again a plural word, which would remind us that there were two altars in the tabernacle. There was the altar that you met as you came in through the gate, the brazen altar. There was the altar inside the holy place, the golden altar. Each of them made of shittim wood, acacia wood as some like to refer it. And both speaking to us of the Lord Jesus Christ in his work at Calvary, past the brazen altar. His work presently, the golden altar, as our great high priest. Two valleys, I suggest, are in the chapter as well. It's not on the surface, but as we look at verse 6, there's a valley called Baca. And I never read that without thinking of Jim Wardlaw. Now you say, why does Jim Wardlaw come to your mind when you read that? Well, I always remember at camp days, the Jim speaking told us about speaking to a man, whether it was here in this district of Windy Gates, who was still on the cigarettes. And he suggested to him, you're still in the valley of Baca. Now that was a play on the word. But that's not what the word means. It's weeping. The valley of weeping. And when we come to the end of verse 6, we read about the pools. And that word pools is also translated in a proper noun in Chronicles as a valley of blessing. So we have two valleys. The valleys of Baca, place of weeping, and the place where the pools are filled with the rain, Baraka, means blessing. Again, there are two dwelling places in verse 10. For we learn that he would rather be in the courts of the Lord, the tabernacle, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. So what a contrast. So these things I was thinking about, and I just scribbled them out here so that you can think it over and they may come into your meditation this afternoon. To the chief musician upon Gittith. This title of the psalm is found three times. It's found here, it's found in 81, and it's found in psalm number 8. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a stringed instrument, it would seem, And there are those who suggest, and the Septuagint renders it, in relation to this getteth, it talks about it being a word not only found in the Psalms, but it is on the harp which David brought from Gath. And so the old Jewish writers, as they gave us in their writings, that's how they would title this lovely psalm. Given to David, a psalm that was played on the gittith, the harp. It's the only one that's mentioned here in the Psalms. Again, in the title. For the sons of Kohath, as we thought upon in March, when Kohath and Nathan and Adithan and Abihu, I should say, get my tongue around these words again, when they perished in their gainsaying, when the earth opened up and they went down alive into the pit, there's a verse of scripture that says very clearly that the children of Korah perished not. That's grace. They did not share in their father's judgment. They perished not. And when we come into the books of the Chronicles and Kings and into the Psalms, we learn something about these, the sons of Korah. There are various men who were Korahites, and they had various activities in the service of God. And because God spared them, they were those who served the Lord fervently. There were those who became singers in the tabernacle and temple worship, especially the temple. There are those, as we read in this chapter, who became keepers of the gate. They were the porters. There were those who became bakers, who baked the showbread for the table. Their jobs were menial. Now I stopped. Often we like to be here. Is that right? I say to the brethren, we like to be here. So we're speaking there. But there's more to Christian service than being the public speaker. There's a lot of menial tasks. And sometimes we become big-headed, swell-headed, that we're not prepared to do the menial tasks. It just comes to mind, it's not in my notes, that there was a dear brother commended, came down from the States, went into Venezuela, and labored as a young missionary. One day, one of the senior, older brethren suggested to him, look, we are going to such and such a place. We are building a hall. And you're coming along to work. And the young man said, I was called to be a missionary, to be a preacher. I'm not dirtying my hands in building. Well, needless to say, he didn't last too long. He was back in the States. Trying to drive something here. Here is a company of people, and as we'll see as we get down the chapter, as we've referred to it, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. The lowly, menial tasks. Here we find that these, a psalm of praise is being written possibly by David. I say possibly by David, out of an experience that he had for the sons of Korah to be sung in the worship of the Lord. How amiable. Now I know we used to often hear it said, how amiable, but the I comes after the M. How amiable is thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. And here we think of a scene. How lovely are thy tabernacles. How beloved are thy tabernacles. Now, as we suggested, that either means the old tabernacle that Moses built, which was down yonder at Gibeon, or it is the tent that David has erected in Zion, or the tabernacle referring to it in the plural would be the holy place and the most holy, the two separate. But how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. There was a delight in them. There was something of loveliness in them. And David, possibly as the writer, and as the sons of Korah as the singers, as they are thinking on this tabernacle, they could only explain and they could only interject, oh, how lovely. Do we feel that way about things of God? As we consider, we are not taken up, as we were reminded by Brother Ron this morning, not of the building. Though I love to come into this building, to be quite honest with you. And I love to look up at the cornice, I must admit. And I look at the cornice in particular, nearly every time I come in. That's just because I'm a painter to trade, that's all. And see the beauty of the old handiwork of those who did that work up there. But here we look, it's not the building, but the gatherings of the Lord's people. And we find that in the very presence of the Lord, as this psalm would be sung, they're there, and they're going to sing it with all their luster, and all their heart, as they think of the tabernacles, the Lord of hosts. Again, that's a lovely title. It occurs several times in the psalm. O Lord of hosts. And we ask ourselves the question, what does it really mean? Lord of Tesboth. Lord of the hosts. The hosts of heaven. The hosts of earth. Of those that do his will. Where did it come from? Well, the first time we read of this expression is in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And it's on the second occasion that we read of it that we find who spoke it first. Now, that's not Irish by any means. That the second time we read of it is actually the first time it was spoken. Because it came and broke from the lips of Hannah. And Hannah is the one that uses it for the first time. Though we read about it earlier on in the chapter, as written by the historian himself. And so from Hannah's lips, we have this lovely expression, the Lord of hosts. And as we think of that, here is God, the Lord, Jehovah. And there are the hosts of heaven that are all at his bidding. And she's taken up, as the psalmist here is taken up, with the Lord and the vast company of heaven. Those who would do his bidding. Those who flew at his bidding. Lord of hosts. And as the psalmist says that, he says this, my soul longeth, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. So the first thing I want to think with you in these first four verses is this. The blessed man's contemplation, because we get down to verse number 4 and we read about the blessed man. We get down to verse 5 and we read of the blessed man. And we get down to the verse 12 and we read of the blessed man. Oh, how happy. I think at the very beginning of our Psalms here in the Newbery Bible, I never checked it just now, but oh, the blessednesses. And here we find then this psalm. Three times over, we have the blessed man. And here we find him, his contemplation. The blessed man's contemplation in Psalm verses 1 to 4. When we think of that, we think of him and what he says. O Lord of hosts, my heart, my soul longeth, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. Why does he faint for that? Why does he long for that? He longs for that because that's where his heart is. That's where he has his joy. That's where he's going to find all his pleasure. In Psalm 42 and verse 1, another expression is found. And it's found from the animal world. And there we learn this. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. And there we learn that the hart, that male deer, sniffing the air, as he gets the whiff of the scent of water, he takes off. Nothing stops him until he finds the water brook. And as this psalmist says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Who shall come? When shall I come and appear before God? And just like that animal, the hart, it goes for the water. So he says, my soul thirsteth for God. Do we thirst for the Lord like that? There's a brother we know. He's no longer in assembly fellowship as we know it. He said this when he was in fellowship. I always want to know God. Even as an unsaved boy, he wanted to know God. Do we want to know the Lord? Just like that. As the psalmist says here in verse 2, my soul longeth. As he says here in Psalm 42, my soul thirsteth for God. There might come a time when we are thirsting for water. And we would love to slake our thirst with cold water. So the psalmist has this in his heart. That's my purpose. Now, if David was a psalmist, why was it he penning words like this? Well, you know, as well as I do from reading the scriptures, there came a day in David's experience when Absalom caused the revolt. And David goes over Kidron, and he ascends up all of it, and he goes with tears and weeping. And a heavy heart. And it's possible that there, away in the wilderness, having fled from Absalom, this is the experience of God's saint. And there may come times like in our experience, likewise, where people of God have experienced persecution, have experienced that they've had to flee. That they thirst for God. Times when there's those who are shut in and they can't get to a meeting. They can't join with the Lord's people in a meeting like this. Old age has come in. Illness has come in. And they long to be amongst God's people and can't. Yet from time to time we know that there are experiences as well with other believers. And they have health, their strength, and little desire. Bill said as we were sitting there, we pray for those who are here. And we pray for those who have liked to be here. And we pray for those who, well, they're not here. No much desire. That's not what the psalmist is saying.
And I'm sure that David, that was not his experience. When he was yonder away, fleeing from Absalom, he had a desire to be back where he could be in fellowship, in the literal sense, with his God.
And so we come down to verse number 3. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. What a personal experience. Were we not reminded of that just recently? Someone speaks about my God. And as I read this over, I was thinking of Thomas. Remember, the Lord says, put your hand. Thomas doesn't do that into the wounds of the Lord Jesus. What does he exclaim? My Lord and my God. I like the old chorus that says, mine, 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 I know thou art mine. Jesus, my Saviour, I know thou art mine. And it's something personal to know the Lord. And so says the psalmist here, my Lord, my God, my King. Thine altars, as we refer to, there were two altars. There was the brazen altar. There was the golden altar. And no doubt, that is exactly who the psalmist is speaking about. We refer to the fact that they were both made of shittim wood. Acacia wood, as some translation says. Wilderness wood. But they were clad differently. The altar at the door of the tabernacle was overlaid with brass or bronze, as some would suggest. The one in the holy place was gold. And both had a different function. Both had Christ in mind. Both spoke of his different work. And so we think of the brazen altar. There's judgment there. But we think of the golden altar. We think of the frankincense. We think of the myrrh. We think of his ascending ministry at God's right hand in priestly service. Priestly service, as it were, at the gold, at the brazen altar where he gave himself. But when we think of what he's doing now, we thank God there's a high priest, a great high priest, in the presence of God for us. And so these two aspects speak of the Lord Jesus Christ in the different circumstances of his ministry. A past, the brazen altar. A present, the golden altar. And verse 4 says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. Selah. And so it's for us to remember that blessed is the man, says Psalm 65, whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with thy goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. And he puts another way. One thing I have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. But he goes a little further still. In that lovely psalm that we Scots have made our own, Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A desire for the house of the Lord the psalmist had now in his experience. And that which would be in his experience. And he had that joyful looking forward to, that I'm going to one day dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You and I have maybe come into the good of Psalm 64, 65. We may be having aspirations for the good of Psalm 27. And we certainly have the assurance of Psalm 23 to be ours. And so he says there in verse number 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee. And so as the Lord's people, as we gather together, we seek to sing his praise, to pray, to worship together. And we say, think on these things. Selah. If the first 4 verses would teach us something of the blessed man's contemplation, these next few verses, 5, 6, 7 and 8, would tell us something of the blessed man's consolation. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are in the ways of them. This expression, whose heart are the ways of them, the Septuagint says, in his heart he has purposed to go up. Rotherham says, festive processions are the highways to Zion. The Revised Version says, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. And surely when we think of these expressions, it would give us to understand this, that there were times in Israel's experience when in the year, 3 times, God had decreed that they would go up, every male, up to Jerusalem at the set feasts of Jehovah. Surely that is what we have here in the psalm. There is a desire for the courts of the Lord, a desire for the very presence of the Lord, a desire to go up to Jerusalem. Of course, if we're going to read about these things, we've got to go back or forward in the Psalms to these Psalms of ascents, these Psalms of the going up. And there we would learn something of their spiritual experience. But here, as the psalmist speaks about it, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Going up to Jerusalem. Jeremiah speaks in this language as well. Jeremiah says in chapter 31 in verse 6, for there shall be a day that the watchman upon Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. It's a good thing when the Lord's people encourage each other to find themselves in the presence of the Lord at the gatherings of the Lord's people. I think we were really thrilled on Monday to see so many gathered at Kirkcaldy. And then on Tuesday to find ourselves in a leaving. And while we left and went up to Cowdenbeath in the evening, the hall there was packed to capacity. Good to be amongst the Lord's people, to find ourselves going up. Others may have found themselves sitting at home. But to enjoy the company of the Lord's people in those seasons of holy convocation. In my thoughts, possibly Margaret's too, her thoughts were in Trinidad and Tobago. And her thoughts were thinking of saints at Lodge Place in Piccadilly in Port of Spain. Her thoughts were at Bethesda in Piccadilly, Bethel in San Fernando, and in Canaan, Tobago, when we knew that while we were gathering here in Fife, there were our brethren who were gathering there. What for? Same reason. With a joy in our hearts to be found amongst God's people, to be drinking in the word of God ministered to us. And so the psalmist says, who passing through the valley of Baca maketh it a well? The rain also filleth the pools. For even as David had gone up weeping over Kidron and up the side of all of it, he speaks now of a valley, not a literal valley, but a spiritual valley, as it were, weeping. And brethren and sisters, you and I have times when we're weeping. We've been reminded last evening, we've been asked this afternoon about our sister Johnson. We have nothing more to say. We've tried phoning twice today, but no answer. You know, last Lord's Day, Ian was ministering the word after the breaking of bread. It's the first time I've seen him breaking down. Emotionally, he was thinking about the year we had entered, that we do not know what lies before us. And emotionally, he choked up and he couldn't speak. And he stood for silent, shaking. He did not know that Ella would become ill on Thursday. That was just last Sunday. We do not know. The valley of weeping is something that we may go through, as others have. But the Lord maketh it the pools, the rain maketh it the pools thereof. And as I suggested, the pools is another word which is translated the valley of Berica in the book of Chronicles. And it means the valley of blessing. And the Lord could turn our blessing, our weeping, to blessing. He can bring those circumstances that we go through to a time of joy. When we are so low, he can raise us up. I didn't open up the computer program or the file, but I did see it the other day when I was on the computer. God has 1,000 ways to answer every prayer. We got that 3 years ago. And going through a very deep valley, God has 1,000 ways. It's a little chorus, a little hymn. And I typed it out, and I put it on the study wall, so every morning, every day we went into the study, the first thing that we saw, God has 1,000 ways to answer every prayer. Went down there. God has different ways. You've gone through that valley too. In the time of weeping. But we come through. And we come to a place of blessing. Finally. Blessed is the man. The blessed man's contentment. In the last few verses, 9 to 12. The blessed man's contentment. And I just draw our attention to verse number 10. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Let me read to you the Amplified. The Amplified version puts it this way. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a doorkeeper and stand at the threshold in the house of my God than to dwell at ease in the tents of wickednesses. The old Geneva Bible puts it this way in a note. He would rather live one day in God's church than 1,000 in the world. Do we really take it in like that? A day in thy courts is better than 1,000 spent anywhere else. That's how the Christian should live, or rather dwell in the tents of wickednesses. And so this doorkeeper, he's there. And I'd rather just be at the threshold, keeping the door. A porter in the house of my God. That was his lowly menial service for God. I close by reading the words has been put into hymn language by John Wesley. And he looked at this psalm and he penned it as a hymn. And he said this: "How lovely are thy tents, O Lord, where'er thou choosest to record thy name or place thy house of prayer. My soul outflies the angel choir and faints o'erpowered with strong desire to meet thy special presence there. Happy the men to whom 'tis given to dwell within that gate of heaven and in thy house record thy praise, whose strength and confidence thou art, who feel thee, Saviour, in their heart, the way, the truth, the life of grace, who, passing through the mournful vale, drink comfort from the living well that flows replenished from above, from strength to strength advancing here, till all before their God appear, and each receives the crown of love. Better a day thy courts within than thousands in the tents of sin. How base the noblest pleasure there, how great the weakest child of thine. His meanest task is all divine, and kings and priests thy servants are. The Lord protects and cheers his own, their light and strength, their shield and sun. He shall both grace and glory give. Unlimited his bounteous grant, no real good they e'er shall want. All is theirs who righteous live. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is he who steadfastly believes in thee. He all thy promises shall gain. The soul that on thy love is cast, thy perfect love on earth shall taste, and soon with thee in glory reign." Our God and our Well, I want to read it with you, another of these lovely psalms of Korah, and this time being Psalm 84, the 84th psalm, another of the psalms of Korah. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca maketh a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory.
No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And we trust the Lord will be pleased to bless the public reading of his good word for his name's sake.